Man, we thank you today, God, for just meeting us in this place, God. For today is a great day that we shall sing of your goodness, God. So we pray that you just have your way in this place as those that are coming in shall meet you as well, God. And we ask you just to continue to move in this place, God. Continue to break those yokes and set those that are locked free, God. Those things are binding us that are broken, God, today as we shall sing of your goodness. Amen. We shall now get ready for the giving statement and our offering.
And with much ado, I'm going to go ahead and announce our wonderful preacher for today. We have an awesome privilege today. While our pastors are out doing their own ministry work, we have a wonderful, wonderful man of God coming to us today to give us the word of God, Elder Willie. I am so excited for this word. You all should be too. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for being used, Elder Willie. Come on up.
Before I pray, I'm going to ask us to do something. Where we're sitting at, let's try to make this quick because it's going to tie into the message. I would like for everybody to switch seats. Where you're comfortable sitting at, go sit somewhere where you're not comfortable sitting. And not just move, sit next to somebody you haven't sat with in a while. Let's really stir this thing up. Sit next to somebody you would normally not, you're not used to sitting next to. We good? Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, Lord God, in your presence, Lord God, we stand here, Lord God, giving you first and foremost you the glory, Lord God, giving you the honor, Lord God, because it's not about me standing here, Lord God, it's about your message being, your word being taught today, Lord God, being preached today, Lord God. So right now, I surrender myself unto you, Lord God, that you, Lord God, will move in how you see fit, Lord God, that you will speak how you will see fit, Lord God, for this congregation, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that as this message come out, Lord God, that we will flourish in you, Lord God, that we will stay rooted in you, Father, and that we will grow in you, Father. We give you thanks in all things, Father. We magnify you, Lord God, and we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. First, I'd like to thank first foremost God for this opportunity, and Apostle David for trusting me to come up here. And we want to continue to lift them up where they're at in Africa, what they're doing. I talked to him yesterday, and same thing that Leihani said, he has a lot going on and he has a lot to talk about. So that's his testimony, and it sounds amazing so far. And the other thing is, I want to thank my wife. It wasn't until ours on last Wednesday that I realized that 31 years of putting up with me. I was like, wow. Even though we only been married for, 20, but 31 years of putting up with me, and that's God. That's God's longevity. So we're going to jump right into this. During the anniversary, there was one scripture that most of the speakers kept speaking of over and over and over again, and that was from Psalm 92. And as I was listening to them at the banquet, and I forgot who was speaking, but as I was listening to her, so it must have been Pastor Mason's wife when she was speaking, I had this thought. I seen a transplant, a body transplant. And just think of like a heart or a liver transplant. And that's what I was seeing as she was speaking. And I thought, it would be so, so sad that a body needing a heart would reject that heart. It would be so, so bad. And I'm not saying that if we think ourselves as a heart, as a whole heart, we're really thinking of ourselves more than we ought to think of ourselves, but the heart came to mind. A body needing a heart, there's a heart available, but the body rejects the heart. And at that same dinner, I thought, the Lord put this thought in my heart. Not only will it be sad, but outside of that body, the heart would die. And at the same time, outside of that body, the body would die. Because the body rejected what it needed, and what was needed was not accepted. And then Dr. Motisha, she came up and she spoke of the same scripture. And as she was speaking of that scripture, and I'm going to go there to Psalms 92. In Psalms 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. But as she was speaking, the two words that really stuck, it just stood out to me, was planted and flourishing. So when I got home, I went and read that scripture. And as I was reading it, the Lord gave me this question. But I'm going to hold on to that question for a minute. I looked up the word flourishing. It says, in a verb, it's of a living organism grow or develop in a healthy and vigorous way. Especially as the result of a particular congenital environment. Congenital means to exist or associate together harmoniously. And as a noun, it means a bold or extravagant gesture or action made especially to attract attention. The word flourish is synonymous with arrive, succeed, strive, prosper. In the ACSB Bible, it says, the righteousness strive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will strive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and free. To declare the Lord is just, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. In the Message Bible, just brought it home. Good people will prosper like palm trees, grow tall like cedar Lebanon cedars. Transplanted in God's courtyard, they will grow tall in the presence of God. Lithe and green, viral, energetic, and very vigorous, still in old age. Such witness to upright. Such witnesses to upright God, my mountain, my huge holy mountain. And as I looked at that Sunday evening, I went into Monday and I started just writing, not knowing that that was going to prepare me for now, for here. And I had some questions. And it's good when you know, when you're reading the Bible and you get more questions than you get answers, because it causes you to dig deeper. And this message, it took me like three different roads. And I'm still excited about two of them. And that's going to be at a later date, as God allow it. But the question that God brought to me, and before I get to that question, let's go to John 20, 11, and 6. But Mary stood outside of the tomb weeping, and as she wept, stooped down, looking into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they had laid him." Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposedly him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him on. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. And as I read this, remember the scripture that was preached during the anniversary. Those who are planted in the court, in the house of the Lord, shall be planted in his court. As I read this, the question that the Lord put on me was, not why should we wear white after Labor Day. It wasn't that question. But the question was, why did Mary think Jesus was the gardener? And I dug into it a little bit more, So as we ponder on that question, the title of this message is Flourishing in the Care of the Master Gardener. And we all have that poster that got the names of Jesus on it, right? Or we've seen it. Rose of Sharon, My Redeemer, My Savior, and it got a bunch of scripture. And as I was looking at our poster that we had, I didn't see anything about him being a master gardener on it. I said, that's one of the names they missed. But also I learned over the years to not only just read the scripture that God takes me to, but I have a habit of going back. And this is something that I don't know who I learned it from, but it was either Minister Teasley, it probably was Apostle. But I go back and read what's happening before so I can get a better understanding of the scripture. So when I went back and looked at that scripture, in Luke chapter 7, starting at 39, and I'm not going to read 36 through 50. I'm not going to read the whole scripture. I'm going to pull a play out of Pastor Sam, but go and read it for yourself. I'm only going to read up to I read and I stop when I stop. But read up to 50. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the house. Ooh, I skipped something. Let me back up. Moving too fast. Forgive me. The scripture before that one. Right, back in. Okay, got it. Why did Mary think Jesus was the gardener? If you do a study on Mary, she went through some things. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 3, it said, now it comes to pass afterward that he went to every city, village, preaching and bringing the glad tithing to the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chiroz, Herod Stewart, and Susanna, and others who provided for him from their sustenance. So Mary just didn't happen on the scene. She was going through some things. Now we can go to Luke 7. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down. And behold, a woman in the city whom was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrance. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is touching him, for she is a sinner. See, this Pharisee had cast her off. To him, she was a terror. Jesus saw her as weak. The Pharisee had cast her away. And back in the biblical times, they had sin offerings, where if you sin, you bring your offerings before the Lord, and you were forgiven. And they also had a Day of Atonement, which is atoning for the sins for that year of Jesus. But this woman, and even Mary, and even those who have sinned, what the Pharisees forgot and what they probably don't know, if they gave their sin offering to be forgiven, they were still identified as a sinner. Even though they went to God with their offerings, even though they might have participated in the atonement, they were still known by them as this person who did this, not by this person who's where they're at now. Not as this person who repented and given themselves as to God and changed their life around. And I say that because there are people that will always look at your past. They will always look at what you used to be and associate you with what you used to be, even though God has pushed you way beyond that and moved you way beyond that. There are some people that, okay, he used to do this, so I'm not going to have anything to do with him because I knew what type of person they were. All the time asking for God for help and knowing that that person is the person might not be the person that God has sent to help because of what they went through. And over the years, I hear it, and I said it myself before. I'm not gonna have anything to do with this person until I see their fruit. I've said that. I thought that. But see, in a garden, there's a variety of plants. It's not just one plant. We as people, we only plant what we like. We only eat what we like. But in God's garden, there's a variety of different plants. And I thank Sister Donita because I was asking her a question about plants this morning. In your garden might be some bitter fruits. In your garden might be lemons. Eaten by itself is really tart. But when it's mixed with something else, that tartness or that bitterness, like you gave me an example of turnips and parsley, eaten by themselves, they can be bitter. But when mixed with something else, that bitterness is toned down. Mixed with something else, like sugar with lemonade, that tartness is toned down. Just don't use brown sugar. So be careful what you say when you say, I'm not going to touch this person or have anything to do with this person, because that person might be what you need to tone you down. That person might be what you need to change your taste, to change your flavor. That person might be what you need to accentuate the gift that you have. And only in Christ, as we come together and use the different gift, the gift that we would get a product that's pleasant to the taste. Over the years, I've even when I'm cooking, I experiment with some things. Some things were successful. Some things I will never do again. Like brown sugar and lemonade. But it's the grace of God that put us together, and he knows what ingredients that he needs. He knows that Brother Phil needs to come in at this moment and step in at this moment, because it's going to change the way I view things. He knows that the word that Diane come is going to be something that I need at this moment, because I don't need to be pacified. And I'm not picking on you, Diane. That's a gift. That's a gift. That is. We don't know that word that Warren speaks is something that we need at that moment, because we're getting too comfortable with ourselves. Seeing just like the women that was going through, and the Pharisee had already cast them off and said, whatever they said about them, they don't know the struggles that they had in their lives. They don't know, because of their sins, the struggles that they had. They don't know the things that they went through. They might not even understand why God would tell Hosea to go marry this adulterous wife, or Ezekiel to lay in his own feces. They see it from Hosea's point of view, but they don't see it from the wife's point of view, the adulterous wife. When Hosea forgave her and still went and grabbed her, they don't know the mindsets of people when they're going through things, but yet still associating those things when Christ has forgiven. They don't know the testimonies that we walk through because of sins, and the things that God has brought us from. They don't know those testimonies. They might know of the testimonies, but they don't know the testimony. They don't know what it is to feel, to be told, have been told that if you just make it through this night, you will live. They don't know what it feels like to go look for your mother and to be chased away. They don't know what it feels like to be told that your mother told the insurance adjuster that you was dead so she can collect money. They don't know those testimonies. They don't know when somebody walked through that door. We don't know what they go through or what they have been through, but yet we want to associate them with what they did. We don't know why they did what they did, but we won't take the time to get to know them. Only in God. In Genesis, verse 2, 8 through 9. The Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that was pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of this garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2, 15 and 17, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden, and tend and keep. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Bible goes on to say, that Adam named the beast of the fields and the birds of the air, but he had no comparable helper for him. God had already planted his garden. Then God created a suitable helper for him. And I'm going somewhere with this. Then to Adam in Genesis 3, 17 through 9, then to Adam he said, because you heed the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree I commanded you, saying you should not eat of, cursed is the ground for you, for your sake. In toil you should eat of all the days of your life, both thorn and thistle it shall bring forth for you. And you should eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of your face you should eat bread till you return to the ground. And out of it you was taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. And we know that Adam fell short. We know that. We know that Adam didn't do what he was commanded, and because of that, things changed. But because Adam fell short, God had a plan to bring us back to him. And it's not to hold Adam to what he did, but it's to thank God for giving us an opportunity who didn't make that mistake. And we made many mistakes in our lives, to give us that opportunity to be redeemed by him, his plan, to flourish in his garden. And in his plan, the first thing he undid was in Genesis. Chapter 8, 20-22. Then Noah built an altar for the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the altar. And the Lord smelt a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor shall I again destroy every living thing as I have done. 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, all day and night shall not cease. And we see God's beginning his plan for our redemption. First, to uncurse the ground. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I had a friend a long, long time ago, did me really, really wrong. And I said I've forgiven him over the years. But I was bitter for what he did. And as I was preparing this, the Lord asked me, I know I said in my heart that I have forgiven that person and I've moved on with my life. And be honest with you, when I look back at it, what he did was the best thing that happened to me. But I was still bitter because he was considered a friend. And I think that's what got me more than, I got hung up on that more than anything, was it was a friend. But the Lord asked me, if this person was to give his life to Christ in doing the work of his kingdom, could I be friends with him again? And I have to be honest, I have forgiven him, but it would truly, truly, truly take Christ for me to walk in that type of friendship. And the reason why I say it would take Christ is because it would take Christ for me to not anticipate or going through what I went through again, the betrayal again. It would take Christ for not me to think of the negative things that could happen and not see the positive things that are happening. It would take Christ to push me a point beyond my own emotions, my own feelings, my own thoughts, and to put myself back into the mind of Christ. So I guess my answer is, no, I can't do it without Christ. But with Christ, I'm willing to try. The other thing I said, that message from the anniversary was preparing me for this message. But truly, the message that Apostle gave in December, "And unto you a child shall be born," that message was the one that prepared for this day. That message was the one that caused me to go back when he was preaching it, and I was doing something, I was just playing with it, and it was called My Salvation Story. And as I was looking at that one and I was writing, the Lord had me to take inserts from that message and put it in this one because it all ties in together. And the reason why I had everybody move this morning to a place that they wasn't comfortable in or are not used to sitting in, because I want to put us to put ourselves in the mindset of somebody walking through that door that's never been here before. Somebody who's on the ropes of giving their life to Christ, not having given themselves their life yet, but on the ropes of giving their life to Christ. How would they feel walking through that door right now? People you don't know, or someone you don't know, or you might know, they might feel everybody's watching them. They might feel everybody knows what they did when we don't know anything about them. They might walk in full of condemnation. And no matter what they do, they feel their eyes are on them, judging them. Eyes are on them, looking for every little mistake that they made. Or either judging them before we even get to know them. And sometimes we as Christ, as some of us been walking in Christ for a long time. Some of us been walking only for maybe a short time. But we cannot forget where we came from, how we felt, how much we needed God at that moment, how much we wanted to change our lives because what we was doing in the world was different. How much we need to be a part of Christ's body without coming in and being rejected because of what we did. Without walking in and knowing that we have something to offer, we just don't know how to offer it unto God. Knowing that I can benefit from somebody else, but they can also benefit from me. And that's what Christ is doing to each and every one of us. And we can only flourish through the hands of the Master Gardener. I was looking up the cedars of Lebanon, and man, that in itself, it caused me to look at how we look at that scripture. And I'm not going to get too deep in that, but cedar was used for a lot of things back then. And the cedars of Lebanon, they was greater than the cedars in Israel. They grew up to be about 120 feet tall. And from the trunk of its base, its branches reaches out anywhere from 30 to 50 feet. And somebody might say, well, we can look at the redwood forest in California, we can get the same thing. But in biblical days, they couldn't export. They wasn't exporting from California. In the biblical days, it was the cedar of Lebanon that was sought out by many nations. That cedar was used for purification. It was used for medicines. Kings built their chariots in their homes from that cedar. The cedars of Lebanon was a source of wealth and a source of export. So when God says, like the cedars of Lebanon, spiritually planted in his courtyard, that's no small thing. And this is how God was preparing Christ as the Master Gardener for us. Because nothing that happened in the biblical and even nothing that happened now is just because it happened. It's because God has a plan. In John 1:1-3, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things was made through him, and without him, nothing was made. Jeremiah 29:11-14, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray with me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from the places where I had driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. In Jeremiah 30:22, it says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Can I read that in the Message? This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God did not go through the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refused to trust in him has long since been under death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because that person failed to believe in the one of a kind Son of God when introduced to him. God gave Adam a suitable helper. But Christ left us the helper. He left us with the one who would bring all things to our remembrance. He left us with the one who knows the heart of God and speak to us the heart of God, the Holy Spirit. See, Mary was, Mary, when she was looking for Christ, she was looking for that seed that was put in the ground. She was looking for what she was used to seeing. And if anybody ever planted a seed, when you put it in the ground, when it starts to come up, it do not look like what it went in. And that is why she didn't recognize Christ. Because she was looking for the seed that was put in the ground and not recognizing what came out of the ground. And only in Christ, when we believe in him and give our lives to him, that we would not only see the seed, but we would see the fruit. And I was thinking about fruit last night. Anybody ever ate a persimmon? Anybody ever ate a persimmon when it was not in season? You bite into it, and your mouth can't help but... But when that fruit is ripe, it's really sweet and it's really good. And see, outside of Christ, and as I was thinking about fruit last night, outside of Christ, the fruit is only a reflection of the branches in the tree itself. A tree that's dying and decaying, it might produce a good fruit for a couple of years, but because no nutrients is coming into that tree and it's dying and decaying, that fruit is going to draw every nutrient from that tree, causing the tree to decay even more. But with Christ, that fruit will always be sweet in its due season. Because he is the source. He's the source for that fruit. Christ said that he's the vine and we are the branches. Cut a branch off from a tree and see what happens. It would die. The branches are only as strong as the tree itself that's feeding it. And the fruit is only as strong as the branches that it's holding on to. And Christ is the one, like Mary and the woman that was crying before him, when the Pharisee saw the tear, he was the one that cultivates us back to life. He's the one that redeemed us back to life. He's the one that takes that fruit . Put it with other fruits, some sugar, some other herbs, and present it that it would taste good. And I'm thinking of a peach cobbler right now. I don't know why. It must mean something. Outside of Christ and outside of being attached to Christ, we would decay. When a person comes in, and this is something we also, the Lord just dropped this in my spirit. This is something we also have to be careful with. Dealing with people. As they come in, and even ourselves, we got to be careful on how quick we want to prune them. Because if you prune a plant at the wrong time in the wrong season, you snip that plant, all the sap is just going to run out. And it's going to kill the tree itself. God prunes us at the right season, at the right time of our lives. Even though we might be holding on to some junk, even though we might be holding on to some things that we don't want to let go, at the right time, Christ will come in and prune us of those things if we allow him to. We also have to be careful of being uprooted at the wrong season in our lives. Well, this place is not working out for me. I'm going to go over here and see what they got to say. Because in the wrong timing, that persimmon fruit if uprooted at the wrong time, that fruit would never, never, never get past its bitterness. And I don't know if y'all heard what I just said. That fruit would never get past its bitterness. We will move from one place to another place going in bitter. We will move from this place and bringing our bitterness with us and thinking that we're all that and all of this and all that and all people is tasting and hearing from us is bitterness. All people are seeing is bitterness. When I used to go to Monroe, when I was going to Monroe, I would always say that I was talking to the Lord. He tells me to stop talking. And when he tells me to stop talking, I'm done. Because anything beyond that is not the Lord. It's me. So as we get ready to go, the only way we're going to flourish in God and to be that fruit that God is calling us, to produce that fruit that God is calling us to produce, is our roots got to grow deeper in him. And not only do our roots have to grow deeper in him, we have to rely on his touch. We have to rely on him being the master gardener and him shaping that tree the way he wants us to be shaped. We have to rely and only in Christ, only through Christ, and only surrendering ourselves in Christ. That Christ can take that tree and make it presentable to the Lord. Christ is not going to bring before his Father anything that's not prepared and that's not prepared. That's that his Father won't accept. And this is the grace of Christ. This is the grace of the Lord. Have you ever cooked something and you knew it was bad and you gave it to somebody? It was bad. You know it was bad. But yet, they give you grace in it. Well, it's okay. And don't take what people input as criticism. Because they're only trying to help you to be a better cook. If somebody say they don't like something, they don't like it. Quit trying to feed it to them. But change the recipe up a little bit. to make it presentable to them. If somebody take your fruit and eat it and they spit it out, they're not used to it. It might be something wrong with their fruit. Just don't be offended by it. Just ask God to change you. Well, they don't like me, so I don't want to have anything to do with them. And I guess what I'm trying to say is stop looking outward and start looking at ourselves inwardly and let God work on the inward. Let God work on us inwardly instead of blaming outwardly. So, Father, we give you thanks for this day. And I know sometimes when Apostle and Pastor Linda is out, we have an expectation or we don't know what to expect. But you are always there, Lord God. You are always here. You are always here where we're at, no matter where we're at, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we continue to go this year, Lord God, that we would change our mindsets, Lord God, and let Christ just work on us. Let us flourish in him, Lord God. Let our fruit, Lord God, let our trees, Lord God, bring him glory and honor. Father, that we will be excited for the things that you are doing in our lives, Lord God. That we will be excited for the works that you're doing, Father. That we will be excited, Lord God, for people coming in, Lord God. And we can share those recipes with, Lord God. And that we can live harmoniously and work harmoniously together, Lord God. As we take a snip of some herbs and put it into the basket, Lord God, into the pot. As we take fruit, Lord God, and vegetables, Lord God, and put it into the pot. And I'm not saying this just because I'm saying this because God, because as we come together in combine together and you begin to stir us up, Lord God, that what is presented at your table, Lord God, will be acceptable to you, Father. What is presented to you, Lord God, will be because of your glory, Father. And that we will no longer look at brothers and sisters, Lord God, seeing what they did, Lord God. But just allow us to go to and just talk to and commune with one another, Lord God. Don't let us be that branch that get cut off, Father, from your vine, Father. Because I think of Christ, Lord God, when he was on the cross and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, Father. But to be cut off and forsaken, Lord God, for our eternity and a lifetime, that is a different agony in itself, Father. That is a different torment in itself, Father. To live a life without Christ, Lord God, to live a life not knowing you, Father. And your word says that you do not wish for any man to perish, Lord God. So let our words bring life, Lord God, as we speak to one another, Lord God. Not only in here, but outside these walls, Lord God. Let our words bring life, Lord God. And as our word bring life, Lord God, we will continue to give you the glory and honor, Lord God, in all things, Lord God. Let our testimonies, Lord God, help someone, Lord God, who's struggling, Father. And not just keep it to ourselves, Lord God. Let our lives, Lord God, be ready to be read upon by men, Father. And as men read our lives, Lord God, they will see Jesus. 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 And let it be said of all of us, Lord God, that we lived our lives for you, Father, to the fullness. Let our will, Lord God, be your will. Let our desires, Lord God, be your purpose for our lives, Lord God. Let our purpose, Lord God, bring you glory, Lord God. And as we bring you glory, Lord God, we will continue to honor your name, Lord God, to speak of your goodness, Lord God. And everywhere we go, Lord God, may your name be manifested through us, Lord God. Let us not just be ginger, Lord God. It's by itself, Lord God, it's really strong, Lord God. But when mixed with stuff, Lord God, we are pleasant, Father. Let our spirit be pleasant in you, Father. Let our spirit be acceptable by you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.